stepping stones to Calvary. We find some steps to the cross that Jesus has already shared. Now, in John 14, 30 to 31, there's a key verse from last Sunday's message. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do, as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Arise, let us go from here. There's two verses and 5 points right there. Jesus says, first, there isn't much time, and then he says, the ruler of this world is coming. There's going to be trouble. But then he says, he has no claim on me, because he is doing as the Father commanded. And the fifth point, so that the world may know that he loves the Father. These next chapters are so rich, and so many verses are completely packed with points that nearly deserve their own message to unpack all the truth that's there. We'll revisit some of these later. No way will I try to burden you with all truth this morning. I want you to get the idea of an idea in your hearts and in your souls of how Jesus prepared his disciples to go on without him in these stepping stones. Jesus was completely in control of his schedule, as John shows all the time, but the events to come are inescapable. If it were you, what would you have told your closest friends and followers? Listen to some highlights in these stepping stones from chapter 16 to chapter 19. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, 15:10, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then a key verse, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater love. You are my friends, he says, if you do what I command you. He then tells them, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. In verse 25 of chapter 15, but the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. When we get to chapter 16, and Jesus alludes to his coming death and his resurrection, he says, verse 16, a little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. Oh, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Verse 22, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Oh, sorrow now, but I will see you again. Of course, they didn't get it yet. The disciples were always mixed up on this until the resurrection happened. They thought that they would never desert him. They thought they would hold true. They thought that he would be at his right hand and surrounding him the whole way. But Jesus knew better. Still in the upper room, he talked to them and said, behold, verse 32 of chapter 16. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. In John chapter 17, We have the longest prayer of Jesus that's recorded in Scripture, and it is for the full benefit of disciples past and present. A couple key points of this, of his preparation of for the disciples, is to tell them why he had come, to pray that they would know who they are, and that the Father would give what they need to make a difference in the world. That they tell them why he had come, who they are, and the Father gives what we need. Verse 3 of chapter 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Oh, this is about why he came. And then he prayed for his disciples, that they might know who they are. "I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Well, these disciples would only make it through if they kept in mind who they were, why Jesus had come, and that they have a mission coming. Jesus prays that they would have what they need in this world of which we as disciples of Jesus are not truly a part. And he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." They would only make it through keeping in mind. If they lost Jesus as the center of their world, everything would be harder. They were just about to step out of the upper room and head to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And things get really pointed. To the cross, part two of our message this morning, because now the story John tells, it gets very, very full, very, very rich, just simply in what the Scripture says. So I'm not going to interject too much here. I don't want to spoil it today with interpretations. I want us to hear it well, for the Scripture is really what we need to hear on this day. John chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And the betrayer shows his true character. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all this would happen to him, came forward and said, "Whom do you seek?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Well, whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken of those whom you gave me, "I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and he struck out at the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword away into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus is arrested then and taken into custody. The band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now, the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and teaching. There was a mockery of a trial that was about to take place. Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Jesus answered him, if what I have said is wrong, well, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I have said is right, why do you strike me? Well, Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, Simon Peter was there standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? And Peter denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Can you imagine Peter's disappointment with himself and his feeling of guilt? It's part of the deep drama of this story. From this point on till after the resurrection, Peter would carry a boatload of guilt about his behavior and about how he denied his Christ. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but they could eat the Passover. These Pharisees seemed to be mostly interested in not missing the party. Pilate went out, probably disgusted about this kind of bother early in the day. So Pilate went outside, verse 29 of chapter 18, Pilate went outside and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? They answered him, well, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Well, Pilate said to them, well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jews said to him, well, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, well, do you say this of your own accord, or did someone else say this to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." No visit to Herod in John's telling of the story. There's too much drama built into Pilate's handling of Jesus. Verse 37, then Pilate said to him, "Oh, so you are a king." Jesus answered, "Well, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. In John chapter 19, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and his soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Well, see, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns. Well, he was in the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Well, so here it is. Pilate intended to release Jesus, seeing no guilt. Since he couldn't keep the leaders satisfied, he punished Jesus for just being there as he brought out this pitiful example of a man from Galilee, beaten, bloodied, scorned, and abused. Maybe this would be enough for them. But no, there was only one path for the Son of Man. Well, Pilate tried to acquit Jesus. There's no record of dreams or danger from his wife. Pilate didn't care much about the Jews or about any single man, but wasn't interested in being used by them for their dirty work. Verse 6, chapter 19, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "I'll take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself out to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, roughly noon. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his cross, his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. There they crucified him. The words seem so simple. There they crucified him. In Mark, it's the same way. There they crucified him. It's the nailing to the cross. It's the preparation for a long and painful death. With him, two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them, John says. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where he was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek, so all would know. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write 'King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said I'm the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them among themselves into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalena. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that moment, the disciple took her to his own home. Well, there they were, John, the beloved disciple, Mary, his mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalena, and his aunt. The rest of the boys were somewhere hiding at the edges of the crowd. And now we hear the last words of Jesus from the cross. Verse 28, chapter 19 of John. "After this, knowing that all was now finished," that's Jesus, "he said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on it, on a hyssop branch, and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Jesus was even in control of the moment of his death. He gave up his spirit. It was not taken from him. No earthquakes here, no darkening of the sun, no tearing of the curtain between the priests and the Holy of Holies. Just the Savior of the world giving up his last to give glory to the name of the Most High God, to pay the debt of our sin, completing an eternal plan to give us a way to enter heaven. They made sure that he was really dead, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high holy day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other man who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness that his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe those words, probably from John, the beloved disciple. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they pierced. Back to John chapter 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes of 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he is crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And now all was quiet. The air is barely moving. The birds are silent. The crowds have left. Night falls and the Passover lamb is being eaten by the Jews. Most have no idea what has just happened outside the gates of the city. They're celebrating the deliverance from bondage of slavery in Egypt that was granted 12 centuries before this time. As families talked and ate and celebrated, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Christ of prophecy, the Savior of our souls, lay lifeless in a tomb near the place of the skull. And John, in his story, has given us probably the very most accurate timeline of Jesus' death and burial and his time in the tomb. Jesus died on the day of the preparation for the Passover. He died as our Passover lamb. When the lambs were being slaughtered at the temple, his sacrifice is complete for his friends. And now he's dead and buried. The timeline goes like this, 3 days. First, the high Sabbath. That was the day that the preparation was for. Day two was another Passover and preparation day. It was the Passover itself that had started at sundown. But now there's another Sabbath coming, the regular Sabbath. And so day three, this regular Sabbath. And then at the end of that, he escapes the tomb.